We're going to look at the story of David this morning and begin his life story. And so I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to be going to several scriptures. But I was thinking of David being picked. Today we're going to talk about him being picked as the king of Israel. Being chosen to be, not by man, but chosen by God, to be the king of God's people. It's a big deal. But I want you to know, David at this time was really just a teenage kid. That's kind of crazy to think about. And then I was thinking about this truth. When I was a kid, this is as true as I'm standing here, but when I was a kid, we always had pickup baseball down at the baseball field every day, right? Or football. In football season, we'd play on the streets, play tag football. And what would you do to pick teams? You'd have a group of guys, and you would pick whoever was the biggest, right? You would pick whoever was the most athletic. And who would get picked last? Me. No, I'm kidding. I usually wasn't picked last, but if you were picked last, I sympathize with you very much to be picked last. It's kind of like, well, we'll take you. In a sense, that pictures the anointing of King David, which we're going to see today. The most unlikely of all the sons of Jesse, the most unlikely one was picked to be the king. It's kind of crazy to think about. But I want to pray together first, real quickly here, but prayer. Lord, we're so dependent upon your Spirit to anoint our eyes by your presence, that we would see the tremendous life of this man and the fact that he was very human. And I pray as we study his life over the next month or months, that we will go away grateful to you for being your child and having you work in our life just like you worked in David's, that you are the God who loves us and who has his eye upon us in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for Christ, your only Son, our Savior. In his name I pray, amen. David's name and life, like so many political, historical, military figures. Think about even today, the political figures and military figures of our day. But David's life, just like them, and even the Bible figures, people of the Bible, draws both admiration and criticism. David had God's special favor because David was a man who truly loved God in his heart. And he loved and was loyal. He loved and was loyal to God's cause. That's very important. David loved and was loyal to God's cause. And we need to be like that today. He loved his countrymen. He had a very patriotic heart. David had a patriotic heart. David enjoyed admiration from both friend and enemy because he was a man's man, right? He was a leader's leader. He was a hero of the greatest heroes. David was admired by all. I like this about David, that he had an enthusiastic personality. David had an enthusiastic personality. I can picture David, if he were in a classroom, that he would be the one, hey, ask the teacher, ask the question, I know. He'd be very enthusiastic. If there was somebody who gave a challenge out on the playground, he would be the one who would step up and do it. He was very enthusiastic. And he was enthusiastic when he was watching the sheep and when he was leading the army. He was always enthusiastic. David had an enthusiastic personality for God. Now, whatever David did, he did it with all his heart. David's faith in Yahweh, Israel's God, was deeply spiritual. He lived with what I would call a God perspective. Everywhere he went, he had a God perspective. In his job, he had a God perspective. With his friends and neighbors, he had a God perspective. This spiritual quality was exemplified when fearlessly he ran toward Goliath while all the others ran back and hid. Not David. He was a man of positive faith in God, deeply spiritual. But David, too, was deeply human and deeply flawed. It's hard to talk about the bad of this guy, but he had plenty. He was deeply flawed. Famed pastor and writer Chuck Swindoll, I remember him saying this, and he didn't say it about David that I remember, but he said, like the moon, every man has a dark side. Think of that statement. And I thought about that statement, and I decided to Google it. And I found out he wasn't the one who first said it, and I don't know that Mark Twain was either, but Mark Twain said this, every man is a moon and has a dark side which he turns toward nobody. Nobody knows, very few people know your dark side except maybe your spouse, right? You know what I'm saying? You have to slip around behind if you want to see it. Now, this is not necessarily that David was two-faced, but it meant that every one of us has a side that would shock people if they saw it. Every one of us would have. You know, isn't it interesting that the guy that just killed these people, I think his name was Sanchez or something like that, they interviewed his neighbor and they said he was a great guy. They all say that. Isn't that true? As far as they knew, they were great people. But the reality is that we all, as humans, are deeply flawed. And that's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus because he is the only way any of us will get into heaven. For all of us have sinned and fall short of God and his glory, and would never get into heaven except by the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And we must accept Christ as our Savior. And by the way, David, I believe, did. David wrote in the Psalms, and then it was quoted, David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin to their life. And the only way that that can happen is through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you believed and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here in this introduction, but it's important to understand David. God does not hide David's dark side, does he? I mean, you know, we might want to paint David with all bright colors. If we were painting David's portrait, it'd be all bright and positive, cheery colors, right? But not God. God paints him with the darkest blacks and the grayest grays. God paints him just as he is, a flawed man who yet had a heart that loved God. And God looks upon the heart. And I think that that's probably the most important thing that we understand today. I got to find my clicker and hope that I can get it to work. Now, David's dark side. God doesn't paint him with only bright, positive views of cheeriness and success. He paints him in the colors of blackest blacks and grayest grays, of judgment and failure. Yet there still is only one man in all the Bible to whom God says that he is a man who is after my heart. For I know David will obey me. David is a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, you kids, you our youth, I love our youth. To me, the church is all about kids. I'm sorry, you adults, but to me, the church is about teenagers. It's about our youth. I'm never living in the present. I'm always thinking about the future. I'm always looking ahead to what is the future going to bring to this church. Because kids are very important to God, I believe. And God chose David when he was just a kid. Think of that. David was just a teenager. Maybe Noah's age or Ethan's age. He was just a teenager. And I hope to aspire our youth to be serious and enthusiastic in their dedication to God while they're young. To see the excitement of serving God while watching sheep or pumping gas, be excited for God. God looks for and often chooses great servants when they are but a youth. Think of that. How many kids have been called at camp to be a pastor? When kids are young, that's when God calls them. And I believe wholeheartedly, and I said this in this somewhere in this place, that it is fun to serve God. It is the most exciting thing to serve God. Teenagers. And I mean this. There is no more rewarding life in all, no more rewarding career in all the world than being a pastor. And I thought to myself, when I look out over this congregation and the lives that have been changed, to be chosen to serve God and to serve you, I count it a high privilege that I'm not worthy of, but every one of you are God's story written on my heart. So I hope to aspire youth to serve God while they're young and to listen to the voice of God while they're young. And that's what I hope. And I also hope to aspire all of us to be obedient. To be obedient to God, because he's looking for faithful, obedient servants. And so much more. I can't get into them because I don't have time. In the book of 1 Chronicles, I don't have a thing back there, do I? We need a projector in the back. Whoop. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16, 9, it says that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro, look back and forth throughout all the earth, looking for the person who is strong, to show himself strong toward the person whose heart is looking to him. God is looking, and you know where he's looking? He's not looking That's your outward person. He's not looking if you have hair or don't have hair. He's not looking if you are fat or skinny. He's not looking if you are smart or average, or maybe even slow. God is looking at your heart for the person who will love him and faithfully obey him. And David was a man who was after God's heart. And that's why God chose him. We're going to see that in our lesson today. Could you go back a slide? Because I don't like to keep that guy up there. I'm jealous. Not jealous, but. Now, let's look at the anointing in 1 Samuel. And I want us to begin in, I don't have time. I don't have time. Dwight wants me to get out, and you all want me to get out. There's so much in background to, first of all, to having a king in Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people come to Samuel and ask Samuel for a king. Now, Samuel had been the priest judge up till this point in history. And I'm going to read this to you, and I can't get into all these scriptures, but Israel asked for a king. God leads Samuel to anoint Saul. It comes to the day of Saul's inauguration in front of all the people of Israel, and Saul is hiding. He's hiding in the baggage. He's afraid of becoming their king. And then, on top of that, some of the people of Israel didn't want Saul to be their king. So it was a combination that Saul was intimidated by the job at first, but as well, the people didn't necessarily like Saul. But let me read this to you. Israel, after entering the promised land, was led nationally by military leaders called judges. In the book of Judges, God would raise up a leader, a military leader usually. But many of them were spiritual people too. But these judges were never, how do I say it? Israel, let me illustrate it this way. Israel did not have a centralized government. It was 12 tribes with no capital and no king, no one leader. 12 tribes. Can you imagine our 50 states and no federal government? I know we'd like to imagine that. But can you imagine this state would do this way, this state would do this way, and this state, and you would have chaos. Well, you know what Israel had, having no king and no central government? They had chaos. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes, it says, in the Judges, because there was no king. And so there was chaos in the country. Israel was also told to drive out your enemies. When you come into the land, drive them out. Don't spare them. Kill them all. Drive them out. But they didn't, and those enemies settled down among the Jews and attacked the Jews. And so they were constantly in war with these people, these surrounding nations. That's why most of the judges were military people. And they would rise up the people of Israel to fight off their enemies. But then Samuel became the judge. Now, anybody that knows, understands Samuel. Samuel was a great spiritual leader. But the one thing Samuel wasn't was a military man. He was an old man, like me. And he was not a military leader. And so the people, because they're being dominated and subjugated, both physically and financially, by their enemies around them, they come to Samuel and say, Samuel, we want a king. Samuel goes to God, and God says, give them a king. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Now, so Saul becomes the first king. He's anointed king. And though he's anointed king, I said this, Saul, it says that Saul was head and shoulders taller than all the other people. So here's this tall, big guy. I'm sure he was between 6'5", 6'8", tall, muscular, like that guy we had up there. Put him back up there. Saul was like this. I mean, he was a strong, hardy man, okay? That was Saul. And so when the people saw him, they said, wow, this guy's going to be. And Saul was successful militarily, but spiritually, Saul was a dud. He was not a spiritual leader, okay? Now, to show you this, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 24. God had told Saul, I want you to go and I want you to destroy the Amalekites. And Saul didn't do it. He was to destroy their animals. He was to wipe out this people that were troubling them and had attacked Israel earlier. But verse 24, Saul didn't obey. Saul did not listen and obey what God said. And when Samuel came on the scene, this is all so interesting. You should read all of this. Verse 10 of chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, God speaking, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early and went to Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. You know what I'm saying? This Saul's now big-headed. He started out little in his own eyes, but now he's erecting monuments for himself. Okay? And he is turned and passed and went down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In other words, I've killed the Amalekites. And Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we've devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. No more excuses, he's saying. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes and are not the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed you king over Israel. What he's saying there, and I don't know, the ESV reads a little different, but what he's saying, when you were little in your own eyes, God anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. So he brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, and the oxen. the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination, and presumption, that you would presume upon God, is iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, so Saul is told to do what he was to do as the king, and Saul doesn't do it exactly. He did some of it, but some other things he didn't do, and he assumed God would just overlook what he did. But God didn't, and accused Saul of being arrogant and rebellious, and took and said, God has taken the kingdom away from you. Now, in light of that, in light of this truth, and Samuel, he asked Samuel not to publicly humiliate him in telling the people of his sin. And so Samuel goes along and doesn't humiliate him. But I want you to now to look at chapter 16. And by the way, Samuel kills the king, cuts him to pieces. Say, why would he do that? Why is this so violent? These people are murderers. They're like the Al-Qaeda. They're like the ISIS of their day. And God, they were murderers. They were wicked people. They offered their children to other gods and burning them in fire. They're babies. Can you imagine throwing your baby into a fire? That was the practice of these Amalekites. They were idol worshipers, and God told them to destroy these people, but Saul didn't completely destroy them. So God takes away his leadership. Now, let's look at chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? In other words, Samuel was weeping and sorrowful that Saul had blown it, and that the people of Israel were in trouble. Saul had committed sin, and their king was to be rejected. And God comes to Samuel and says, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king from among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what he's to tell the people of Bethlehem. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you, or I show to you. Now, let's just look at this, because this is important. Samuel is looking on the situation. The situation in Samuel's eye was very bleak. The situation was God rejected Saul. So now where do the people go for leadership? And so Samuel's weeping over the predicament that this caused Israel. He's weeping over it. He's weeping over Saul, whom he loved. And God says this, get up, Samuel. It's time to quit focusing on Saul. It's time to quit focusing on him as the king. It's time to move on. And God wanted to turn, and this is a good lesson for us. Whenever you're facing a situation that you're thinking, how will this ever work out? And your eyes are on the human level, right? You're looking at a situation and you're afraid of what's going to happen. What's going to happen when the people find out Saul's been rejected as their king? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the people that I love? And God says, take your eye off of Saul and take your eye off of the people and turn it towards me. I have a plan. I'm not worried. I'm not panicking. Why are you panicking? I've got everything in complete control. And that's a good lesson for us. When we think that things are really bad, when we're looking on a human level at situations, lift your eyes from there and look to God. Take away your horizontal look and look vertically. Look to God. Because he is the one who, he doesn't change. Leadership may change, but he doesn't change. Just because a leader loses his way, God doesn't lose his way. This situation did not take God by surprise. This turn of circumstances didn't change what God had in mind. Look at what God says. Samuel, in the depths of his despair, he says, I will take care of this. Yes, Saul had character flaws. Yes, he was rebellious and arrogant. But I have chosen one of Jesse's sons, who will be a man after my own heart. Now, let's look at verse 4. Why would Samuel be afraid of Saul? Because if Saul knew that Samuel was going to anoint the next king, he would have Samuel killed. Do you remember when King Herod found out that there was a king born, the king of the Jews? What did he do? He killed all the babies. Believe me, if he would have known Samuel was going to anoint the next king, he would have killed Samuel. So we understand Samuel's fear of Saul here. But look at verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord commanded. Now there's a simple statement. Samuel did what the Lord commanded. Even though he didn't understand, even though he didn't have any idea which son, and he'd find out there was a bunch of sons, even though he didn't understand God's plan, Samuel obeyed. And that's what I want to emphasize to you today. Obey God. Listen to what he tells you and just do it. So Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came to him to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." Now, verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed, that the Lord's anointed is before him." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And that's what this picture is about. If you're looking for a military leader, who would you look for? If you're looking for the king who would be a military leader, this is what you would look for. But God doesn't look for that. God looks on the inward man. He looks inside of us. He looks inside of your body to your soul. And I think God looks on the heart. God looks at your heart. And by the way, if that scares you, it should. It should scare you, because all of you and I have a deceitful heart, part to our heart. None of us have a perfect heart. We all have a heart that has duplicity to it. But we need to understand that God sees beyond just duplicity, and He sees if you love Him. He sees if you love His cause. Did you hear that? Do you love Christ's reason for coming to save sinners? Do you have a passion to reach unbelievers? Are you passionate about wanting to see people saved? God is looking to find men and women whose heart is passionate about the things that He's passionate about. Christ is above all passionate about the lost, and He wants us to be passionate. And God looks at the heart when He looks for leadership. Now, man panics, but God doesn't panic. We panic in many situations in life, and we think, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we throw everything up in the air. We get all mad. We get angry even. What are we going to do? What should we do? Remember, God is on His throne, and God is in control, and He is the one who will guide you through this. And that's what He'll do for Samuel. But man chooses and God corrects, which we're looking at now with Eliab. Eliab, this tall, strong-looking man. And Samuel thinks, hey, that's got to be the guy, right? That's what he said. It's got to be him. There's no finer specimen of a man. It's got to be him. And God says, nope. That's not him. That's not him, Samuel. You're looking at it the way we look at it. You know, we look at Donald Trump, and we look at the people that he's put into office, and we think, boy, they're all successful. And they are. And I'm not trying to criticize that, but if we think that man is going to bring us out of the mess, God alone can help us. And I'm all for Donald Trump, and I'm all for the cabinet he's chosen. But I'm just trying to say, God doesn't do it that way. God picks the nobodies, doesn't He? God picks the ordinary people, the ruddy-cheeked nobody. Let's go on. That's so cool. Man forgets. Let's look at this. God had just told Samuel this. But look at it with me in chapter 16. Then verse 8 says, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before the Lord, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your sons? Are they all here? And he said, oh, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy-cheeked and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, this youngest boy of Jesse's, the one that Jesse didn't even think of David. Did he? He never thought David would never be the king.
Who are you kidding? You know, it's like somebody who's a nobody growing up in a sport, and then all of a sudden they're playing Major League Baseball. It's so unsuspecting. And so God remembers and God knows. And Samuel anoints David in the midst of his brothers. I like that. In verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went back to Ramah. Now, I just think that's so unbelievable that God would choose a teenager to be the king. Now, keep in mind, it would be years later that David would ascend to the throne. But from that teenage boy, he grew into manhood, and that youngest boy became a great warrior because God knew David. When God speaks, we have to respond. God calls all mankind to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation. God doesn't choose people in the sense like he chooses me to be a pastor. God wants to choose people to salvation by grace, by his grace through faith in him. And anybody can be saved, but not everybody's called to a place, a position of spiritual leadership. Now, some would argue with that. Everybody's called to serve, but not everybody's called to be in spiritual leadership. But he calls all men to salvation. From salvation from our sins is not earned. It is God's gift of mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. Please hear that. It's not by a church. It's by his gift. You must take his gift of salvation through faith in Christ. God does search and test every man's heart and chooses those who desire to love him and obey his will to serve him. Now, I believe that God chooses people, especially if they'll have a heart that wants to serve him. If you want to serve God, he will choose you and put you in a place of ministry. They are chosen to model Christ's heart and lifestyle. Now, I'm stuck. You don't have to be smart to serve God's purposes, but you do have to be obedient. Though David was overlooked by man because of his physical youth, God chose him for his faithful heart. And I believe that God chooses young people. I believe that today God could choose a young person, even here, to be a future pastor, missionary, evangelist. Lady, man, you can be a great missionary. You can serve God and his kingdom. And you may think like I did. This is true. I honestly thought I could never be a pastor. I never could be a pastor. I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't knowledgeable enough. But God called me to work with kids, teenagers. And then later gradually called me into this place of pastoring. Though David was overlooked by man because of his physical youth, God chose him for his faithful heart. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we see why you rejected Saul and you chose David, we understand that as believers in your Son, you want us to have an obedient heart. You want us to listen and to do what your word tells us to do. And to not do it is to rebel. And to rebel is as the sin of being a witch. Oh God, I pray that you might speak to hearts that are living in self-will and disobedience, and that you would speak to them about the reality that you call them to obedience, a faithful heart to you. Above all else and everything else in this world, you want us to have a faithful heart to your word, that we might be servants of yours, Christ, which is the highest calling in life. Please help our young people too, Almighty God, our Father. Would you please work in the hearts of our young people that they would see that their life matters and their heart, their faithful heart to you matters, and that your blessing will be upon their faithful heart to you. And your grace will be extended to be used greatly for your kingdom. God, help us to have a faithful heart and to obey your word exactly as you have said it and not try to change it. In Jesus' name, amen.